Well, Chuck Noland, played by Tom Hanks, has a pretty ordinary life in the movie Castaway. He has an ordinary life until he miraculously survives a plane crash that leaves him on a remote island. And this one event in his life, as horrific and traumatic as it is, changes his life forever. Not only does he need to figure out how to survive on this island and find food and shelter, but he realizes that the island is uninhabited, that he is completely and utterly alone. That this one event, this one accident has cut him off from all human contact. And in one event, he's lost his family, his friends, his work, any sense of future, dream, goals, all gone as he's alone on this deserted island. In an effort to try and alleviate his loneliness, the only thing he can do is construct a friend, an imaginary friend in Wilson, a volleyball that he finds washed up on the beach. Now, as silly and as ridiculous as that might be, here's a guy who's had everything stripped away from him. And the only thing he can do to maintain a sense of sanity and to maintain any sort of stability in his life is to create an imaginary friend that he can have a relationship with. Someone he can talk to. Someone he can argue with. Someone who can see him and make him feel like a person again. And as if Chuck's situation wasn't bad enough, when he tries to make an escape off of the island on a makeshift raft, disaster strikes again when his one and only relationship, Wilson, gets disconnected and falls into the water. Chuck tries all he can to try and save him, but he can't. And Wilson floats off into the distance, never to be seen again. You can't help but feel bad for Chuck. He's had everything taken away from him, lost all contact, all relationship, and the only relationship he has, this one fictional imaginary friend that he created, even that slips through his fingers. And he does the only appropriate thing that you can do in a situation like that. He collapses back onto the raft and he weeps, trying to catch his breath in between sobs. Loss is hard. Loss is painful. And while our stories and circumstances are very different than that of Chuck, I'm sure if we went around the room, we could all share a place in our life where we've suffered a loss. Our losses are different, but the feeling is the same. Our losses are the time that we've lost. When we look back on our life and we see all the poor choices we made and our failures and our shortcomings, and we just wonder, what have I done with my life? Our losses are when we look at the job that we're in and we just wonder, how did I get stuck in here for this many years? I thought I'd be doing something else with my life, but how did I land here and what happened to my other dreams? Our losses are the pictures of family that we had, where we didn't expect our marriages to fall apart, we didn't expect to not be able to have kids, and the picture of our family, ideal family, is now falling apart and we lose that. Or we get sick, we age, we lose our health, and we begin to just mourn the loss of things we used to be able to do that we just can't do anymore. And through all of our losses, all of the pain that life brings, one of the biggest, almost fuel to the fire that can add to that is the sense that God is somehow distant in it all, that he is absent, uninvolved, and not present through it. This morning, we're going to read a story of a woman who lost everything. And in a time in her life when she felt as if God was distant and just completely oblivious to her suffering, God was mysteriously at work doing something amazing in her story, offering her hope in a place of deep heartache, a hope that's available for us this Christmas season. And so if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1. Today we're beginning a new series called Journey to Bethlehem, looking at the story of Ruth. And Christmas is a story where we celebrate the birth of Christ coming into the world. But the story of Ruth is actually the story behind Christmas. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, there's this family tree, this list of all the people that make it into Jesus' family tree. And one of the names there in Matthew 1 is the name Ruth, this woman who is this distant relative. And to understand Jesus and to fully understand Christmas and the meaning and the power behind that story, you need to understand Jesus' family. You need to understand the people and the events that led up to his birth into the world. And as we begin in Ruth chapter 1, we don't meet Ruth right at the beginning, but we get introduced to a woman named Naomi. And we see how Ruth fits into her story as it continues. So read with me Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It should be on the screen as well. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." Let's pray together. God, you have preserved this story, and you've allowed us to get our hands on it because it has something to say to us. And so we just pray that by your Spirit, you would help us find ourselves in this story, and more importantly, help us to find you in this story. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Ruth is this story in the Bible where if you read it in its entirety, God is hardly mentioned. It's almost as if he's absent from the entire narrative of the book. But the overarching message of all four chapters of Ruth is that God is at work in our lives. That even when he seems distant, even when he's not named, even when he seems far away, he is at work in our lives. Now in these first five verses, we get introduced to Naomi and her family. It's Naomi, her husband, and two sons. And they're living in Bethlehem in a period of time called the Judges. This is a time after God's people had been let go out of Egypt, and they're living in this new great land. And they quickly forget what God had done for them. They quickly forget about God and live how they see fit. And with this living as if God is distant and not present at all, they turn to chaos. Violence and chaos ensues in the land. We read that Naomi and her family are living in Bethlehem, and there's a problem. There's a famine. There's not enough food to go around for everyone. And so Naomi and her family make the really hard decision to pack up everything they have and to make a journey to a place called Moab in search of food, in search of a better life. They make the decision that many immigrants who come to Canada do. They leave a place that's familiar, a place where family and friends are, and they make the journey just hoping that things will be different in this new place. They pack up everything they have and they make their way to Moab, roughly the distance from Vancouver to Saskatoon. And this is where some of the tension begins to build in this story, because the Moabites were enemies of Israel. They lived in constant tension with one another. And so here you have this Israelite family traveling to Moab, this place where there's tension and racial animosity. And this is the place where they choose to create a new life for themselves in this hostile environment. And after settling into the land for a bit, this is when tragedy strikes Naomi and her family. Naomi's husband dies. We aren't given any details. We don't know what happened. All we know is that he passes away. And after he passes away, the two sons marry local Moabite women, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. And shortly after they get married, both those sons die as well. Tragedy strikes again. Naomi had left Bethlehem in search of a better life for her family, and as she arrives in Moab, she's just met with tragedy. This family moves from a family of four to a family of one. She loses her husband and her two sons. And she is completely and utterly alone. All she has is two Moabite daughters-in-law two women who are culturally and religiously very different than her. She is utterly alone. Naomi is left a widow, and the most vulnerable type of widow. In that time period, in that culture, family was everything. And to be connected to a family was a sense of security, a sense of livelihood. You could thrive when you're connected to a family. And Naomi has no one. She's too old to get remarried and to start a new family for herself. Her parents have likely passed away, and so she can't go return and live under their care. She has no adult children to take care of her because they've passed away. She literally has no one. All she has are these extended daughters-in-law, women who have no blood connection to her and no way of actually providing for her. Her situation looks completely bleak and looks hopeless. It's so bad that in verse 5, the original Hebrew in verse 5 reads, not Naomi was left without her two sons, but the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Her name isn't even mentioned in this original manuscript. And it's as if the writer is trying to drive home the point that her circumstance is so bad, her future looks so bleak, that in some ways she doesn't exist. That after all this loss, there's no way that a person could move forward. In 5 short verses, Naomi's life is turned upside down. And you can't help but read a story like this and have your heart go out to her and think how heartbreaking for someone to walk through so much loss in such a short amount of time. And while her story is hard to read, the reality is that all of us could place ourselves or find ourselves in Naomi's shoes at one point or another. Again, our losses are different, but that feeling of loss, that feeling of being helpless, the feeling of feeling like you can't move forward is a familiar feeling. Author and pastor Tim Keller puts it this way. He said, no amount of money, power, and planning can prevent bereavement, dire illness, relationship betrayal, financial disaster, or a host of other troubles from entering your life. Human life is fatally fragile and subject to forces beyond our power to manage. Life is tragic. Sorry to put a damper on your morning. But it's true. Life, in some ways, is a series of losses, a series of disappointments. We lose the people we love, we lose our jobs, we lose our money, we lose relationships, we lose our health, we lose our joy, we lose our peace of mind. Life is a series of just finding something, losing it, finding something, losing it over and over again. I have a good friend who, for as long as I can remember, has had this desire to have a family. For as long as I can remember, she's had this dream to just get married and have kids and have this family that she could call her own. But for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to be working out for her. Relationship after relationship, it's just not happening. And with every birthday, she thinks maybe this will be the year where things will be different. But sure enough, the year goes by and nothing changes. She shared with me recently that she's starting to wonder if she has to let this desire, this dream go, to let it die in some ways. As she tries to figure out what a life would look like without a family, life just being single and on her own. And this whole experience has left her feeling really confused at God and really angry and upset as she tries to figure out a life where this dream is not a part of it. Life is a series of losses. And Psalm 23 is this very familiar passage in the Bible. And it has this one line where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's as if the writer is reminding us that life and how it's designed is just meant to be a series of valleys, where all of us at some point will walk through a valley of darkness, a valley of loss, a valley where we're just confused and unsure how to navigate our way forward, a valley where we feel helpless and alone. When I was 9 years old, I wasn't living in the best environment for a kid. The house I was living in didn't have any heat, any electricity, and it made days like this really hard and really cold. In our house, we didn't have much food, and so there are so many days that I went without eating because we just didn't have anything. And as bad as my environment and my physical surroundings were, the one thing that made me feel normal was my parents. My parents were always in the picture of my life. And it seemed that they were the things keeping my sanity and keeping life feeling normal. But all that changed on a night when I was taken away from my parents and placed in a foster home. It was this extremely heartbreaking night, and I remember being pulled away from my mom, crying as I wanted to just be with her. And I remember a social worker taking me away and taking me to her vehicle and opening up the trunk, and then she had all these stuffed animals and teddy bears, and she offered me one. And I remember thinking, I don't want this. I want to just be with my parents. I want to be at home. As bad as my environment was, I never thought that I would be separated from my parents. And for me, it was my first experience of loss. And my first night in that foster home was scary. I laid in a bed that wasn't mine, in a home that felt new and different, with strangers that I didn't know. I felt so alone, so helpless, so isolated. Life is a series of losses. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at my life, I look at different events that have happened since then and different things that I've experienced, and I wonder, God, where are you in all that? How does that event fit into the grand scheme of my life? As if life is a puzzle, how does this fit? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. God, are you present at all in any of this? I wonder. And loss so deeply affects us that it leaves pretty hard scars, scars that are hard to forget. And it affects us in a pretty profound way. Listen to how Naomi describes herself after all of this heartache and after all this pain. She says, after seeing some old friends, this is what she says. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Naomi's name literally means sweet or pleasant. And she says, "Don't call me that anymore. That doesn't describe who I am anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. She says, "I've suffered too much, I've endured too much pain and heartache to be called pleasant, but my life is marked by bitterness, by frustration, by anger." And it's a reminder that loss changes Naomi in a profound way. She loses a sense of who she is after all of this loss. And this is what it does. It leaves us feeling bitter. We're not the same after experiencing a heartbreaking loss. It shifts us, and we see ourselves different. And after all of the stuff we go through, we're left asking the question, is there any hope for us? Is there any way forward? Is there anything that we can hang on to try and navigate all the losses that we feel in our lives? Well, thankfully for Naomi and for us, this story doesn't end there, but it continues. I mentioned earlier, this entire story is one where God is at work. And as Naomi's story continues to unfold, we see God's hand moving in her narrative. We see signs of hope for her and signs of hope for us. Verse 6 reads this: "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there." Naomi is in Moab, and she hears that God has provided food back in Bethlehem, that there is food once again in her homeland. And so she thinks, in Moab, I have nothing. I have no one. I have no connection to this place. So I might as well go back to a place that's familiar, a place that is known to me. But before she goes, she looks at her daughters-in-law, and she has compassion on them. They've lost a lot too. Their husbands have passed away. And she looks at them, and she says, "I don't want to force you to come with me. I'm a widow. I have nothing to offer you, nothing to add to your life, no value to contribute. You're better off staying here in Moab. If you stay here, you can find a new family, you can get married, you can rebuild your life. You're able to do that. But if you come with me, there's no future for you." She makes a very logical and convincing argument, and the one daughter-in-law takes her up on her offer. She says goodbye and she leaves. But Ruth responds in a very different way. She responds very differently. Listen to what she does. It says, "But Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to Naomi. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth is a Moabite woman. She is completely different than Naomi. She has nothing to offer to her story, but yet her response is to cling to Naomi. She grabs her and she holds her, and she offers Naomi this beautiful response when she's at the lowest point in her life. And right here, we get a picture of God being at work in these two people's lives. At a time when Naomi feels utterly alone, completely abandoned, helpless, on her own, God provides Ruth. Ruth says, "I'm not leaving you. I'm not going back. I'm staying with you." She holds her tightly and she says, "I'm committed to you. Where you go, I'm going. Your God is my God. Your people, my people. Where you die, I'll die." She shows a commitment and a loyalty that is profound. And all Naomi can do is scratch her head and wonder, why? Naomi's probably left feeling confused, like, you have no idea what you're saying. Loss can give us tunnel vision, where we tend to focus on the gaps, the disappointments, and what's missing. All the while, God has provided something pretty beautiful for Naomi. He's provided a companion for her journey back to Bethlehem. And Naomi can't see it yet. But as we're going to see, as this story continues to unfold over the next few weeks, but Ruth is going to play a pivotal role in Naomi's life. She's going to play a role in changing her narrative, to returning Naomi's livelihood. She's actually going to be the one to help Naomi move from Mara back to Naomi. She's going to return that joy that she once lost. And as I said earlier, this whole story is one where God just isn't mentioned a whole lot. But I think that this story has been preserved in the Bible as a reminder for us that even when life seems confusing, when God seems completely distant, he truly is at work, that he is involved in our stories in ways that we just can't see. That life is like a canvas where we get zoomed in on the individual brushstrokes and we notice the little imperfections of the piece. But I wonder if God's invitation for us would be to take a step back and to consider the masterpiece that he's putting together, that our lives are like a beautiful painting that he's orchestrating through all of life's ups and downs. Steve Jobs once said, "You can't connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards." And in a life of faith, it's hard to see how different events, both positive and negative, play a role in our stories, how they can actually shape us and be any good. But God is at work in all of it. And Romans 8:28 echoes this. It says, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Key phrase there, all things. God uses all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to create us into his masterpieces. God is at work in our lives. And in the meantime, while we wait for those dots to connect, while we wait to see the big picture that God is putting together, we have real hope that we can hang on to, something tangible that we can hang on to in the meantime. Ruth clings to Naomi. She holds her. She doesn't let her go. She hangs on to her. And that word cling describes a type of loyal love. It's almost like three pieces of rope being wined together. It's a commitment that's strong, that's unbreakable, that can't be undone. And it's a phrase and a word used to describe God's love and commitment for us, his people. That when life seems absolutely chaotic and we feel like we've suffered too much, God's presence is near, and his commitment to us is strong and lasting. Ruth shows a love that's loyal, sacrificial, and gentle. And Ruth mirrors Christ. The entire Christmas story is this story where God is so desiring to be with us that he enters into the darkness and the bitterness of our world to offer his very presence to us. God with us, God incarnate, Jesus coming into our world to show us that he desires to be near. That God is not one who is aloof from suffering, aloof from pain, off in the distance doing his own thing, but he actually is near. And Christmas is a story that reminds us of that, that God enters our world. And it seems to me that this is the hope that we can hang on to in a time of loss, that God is with us. It sounds kind of cliche, I know, even saying it as a pastor, it sounds like a very pastory thing to say, God is with you. But I think there's real hope there. I think that all of us, when we walk through some of life's worst moments, just want to know that we're not alone, that we have someone with us, someone that sees us, someone that knows us. Author and writer Parker Palmer tells a story of walking through a major depression in his life. He describes it as being the lowest point of his life, and he felt just extremely disconnected and isolated from people. And well-intentioned friends would visit him and they would just say, hey, you know, Parker, you should go out for a walk and just get some fresh air. That'll make you feel better. Or, hey, you know, you shouldn't feel so down on yourself. You're an amazing person. Look at all the people you've helped. And in all their best efforts in trying to make him feel better, they just left him feeling worse. They left him feeling more disconnected and more isolated. But Parker had a friend named Bill. And Bill would visit him every single day for 30 minutes. And Bill wouldn't say much, but all Bill would do was massage Parker's feet. And Parker says that Bill literally saved his life. Through the simple gift of presence, Bill saved his life. And he writes this, he says, the human soul doesn't want to be advised or fixed or saved. It simply wants to be witnessed, to be seen, heard, and companioned exactly as it is. We all need to know that we don't walk through life alone. That we don't journey in isolation. And this is the hope of the Christmas story, that there is one who comes into our world, one who desires to be with us, one who sees us. And Psalm 23 talks about this dark valley where life just feels confusing and chaotic and bleak. But it also talks about a guide, a gentle guide who is there with us in the lowest points where we feel so fragile and so vulnerable. A gentle guide who knows the way out, a guide who knows the way home and knows how the story unfolds right there with us. Chapter 1 in Ruth 1 ends with Naomi and Ruth entering Bethlehem. And there's this line that says that they enter Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I wonder if this little detail is a hint that this is the beginning of God doing something amazing in Naomi and Ruth's lives. And a hint that just maybe this Christmas season, he's working something beautiful in our stories as well. You know, when I look back at my childhood and I think about that scared, sad kid who went to bed that night, I can't help but look back and just be amazed at how my story has unfolded. My life hasn't been perfect, and there's still even a lot of things that I'm processing even today as an adult. But as I look back, I'm able to see God's fingerprints in different ways. He placed me in a pretty great environment. He took me away from a pretty toxic environment and placed me in a home where with foster parents who cared about me. People who really loved me and showed me dignity and worth and showed me a better life. And while I was mourning the disconnection from my own parents, he provided better parents in some ways. He put me in a home with my siblings, which I found out afterwards doesn't always happen. And while I was mourning the loss of my parents, I had my siblings or other family there. And it's through that really painful event in my family story that God used people in only the way he can to share the message of Christmas with my parents. A message that transformed their life, a message that they then shared with me and has transformed mine as well. And looking back, I don't think I would be here, standing here today if it wasn't for that event, as hard as it was. And I'm starting to see the dots connect. When I think back to that sad little 9-year-old who got that stuffed animal polar bear, and I see my kids today playing and snuggling with that same polar bear, I get a picture of God's work, that he hasn't left us broken, he hasn't left us abandoned, but he is in some mysterious way working in our stories, crafting something beautiful, doing something amazing. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. I don't pretend to know what loss you've incurred and what you've experienced. But there's something in the Christmas story that's for us. I think this is why we tell it year after year, because there's good news here. There's real hope. My prayer for you this Christmas and these weeks leading up to Christmas, that you would consider God's work in your life, that you would really trust that he is at work. Could it be that he is working in the background? And behind all the loss, all the heartache and pain, could it be that God is at work crafting your story into something beautiful? Let's pray together. Jesus, you see us. You know us. You know our hearts. You know the things that we have lost, the things that we've had to let go. And God, I pray now and in this moment and in the weeks to come that you would remind us that you are with us, that you are near, that you are close. God, would you remind us that you are with us? May that be what we hang on to. When all else fails, would we know that our hope is in your very presence in our lives. Amen.